is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Your hands, galaxy spinning a heavenly dance, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise, oh God. That you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you.
God, you are the glorious. You are glorious. God, you are the most glorious. You are glorious. You are glorious. Oh, God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious. God, you are the most glorious. You are glorious. You are glorious. Oh, God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious. God, you are.
Well, this afternoon, I guess we are now, we are continuing our study of Apologetics 101. This is part four. If you got a bulletin, there should be a study guide in there that you can follow along with us. The first message, we gave an introduction, then we spoke about worshiping Jesus. The last message, we spoke about resetting the foundation, and we looked at Acts chapter 2, how to present the gospel to those who already have a basic foundation of the gospel, the Jews. And in Acts chapter 17, we saw Paul give an example of how to present the gospel to a postmodern society, those who have just put God out of the picture. And how many of you know our nation is slowly going with God complete? You can run into people today, they have no idea who Jesus even is today. 40 years ago, everybody knew who Jesus was. At least they had some kind of a working knowledge, but we're in a different day today that people don't even know. So we're continuing our study of apologetics. The title of today's message is, Can Truth Be Known? Can Truth Be Known? And just to kind of give you a heads up, this message is full of information, but I pray it will be a revelation that will cause a transformation in your life. Amen. It's a little heady, so I tried to like glean some things to make it palatable for a Sunday morning message. So let's just review very quickly. Apologetics, what is it? We have a slide here that defines the word. Apologetics is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Early Christian writers who defended their beliefs against critics and recommended their faith to outsiders were called Christian apologists. Webster's puts it this way, it's a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. So, the study of apologetics is learning how to defend our faith and how to defend our beliefs, not only scripturally, but historically and even scientifically, as we're going to look at today. Now, the word science simply means knowledge. All right? Science simply means knowledge. Now, how many of you heard there a couple of years ago when you decided not to vax, you were a science denier? How many of you remember that? You're a science denier. No, I'm not a science denier. I'm just denying your science. Because see, first, you told me we're going to shut down for 2 weeks. Then you told me until we flatten the curve. Come on, does anybody have a memory that can remember some of this? I hope y'all didn't forget that this quick. Then by May 1st, then June 1st, then August 1st, then 2023. Well, first of all, a mask has no bearing on it. So don't wear a mask. Then a week later, it was wear a mask. 2 months later, wear a double mask and a shield and a hazmat suit. Are y'all with me? Did we live through that, or was your head in the sand somewhere? But those who did not go with the science protocol were labeled science deniers. No, we're not science deniers, because science reveals our God, and I'm going to show it to you here today. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So all of us should know how to explain and defend our faith, what we believe, why we believe it, even through science or universal knowledge. Does this Bible say that we should study apologetics? Does it say how we should defend our faith? It does. We have another slide. It's 1 Peter 3:14 through 16. The key verse there is verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared." Somebody say prepared.
Prepared,
prepared to do what? Give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, Peter is writing that we should study the Word of God. We should study history. We should study the sciences so that we can be equipped to know how to articulate our faith. And how do we do this? With gentleness and respect. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says to be able to give a defense or be able to give an answer. That word in the Greek is apologia. That's how we get the term apologetics. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
The purposes for apologetics in the life of the believer are really twofold. Number one, it's to win a soul, not an argument. Not just to win an ideological debate or to, you know, just win an argument, but it's to persuade somebody through discourse to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why apologetics must be accompanied with prayer. Because we're in spiritual warfare. In witnessing, if you ask somebody this question, if I can prove Christianity to you beyond a reasonable doubt, would you become a Christian? If they answer no, continue to pray for them. Because how many of you know surrendering to Jesus Christ is a matter of will, not of knowledge?
That's right. Amen.
It's a matter of will. The Bible says whoever knows will be saved. No. Whoever will come to me, whoever will believe in me, it's a matter of our will. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. Romans 1 lays it out. He says they chose not to worship the Creator, so they chose to worship the created. It was a matter of will. It was a matter of choice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says they chose not to believe the truth, therefore they believed the lie. You see, so my brother and sister, it's a matter of will. When you're sharing the gospel, you cannot cause your child to believe. Because they have their own will. You know, we've talked about that scripture, train up a child in the way they should go. That does not promise salvation. It talks about their bent in life, because every human being, because God created us with a will, has to choose Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of will. It's not based on knowledge. How many of you know when Jesus Christ came up from the grave 2,000 years ago, people still didn't believe? And it was right before them. So salvation is not based on knowledge, but it starts with knowledge, because repentance begins in the mind. Repentance doesn't mean you feel sorry. There are a lot of people locked up in jail cells that feel sorry for what they did. Repentance, metanoia in the Greek, means the changing of your mind 180 degrees. In other words, I didn't believe in God, but now I believe in God. I didn't believe in sin, but now I believe in sin. Because how many of you know there's a lot of people in our society today, you can't even use the word sin. Because if you use the word sin, that implies that there is a God. If there's sin, there's God. So our society has removed sin from the vocabulary, therefore removing God. So when we share the gospel, if they are willing to converse, if they're willing to ask questions, they're willing to debate, then continue to plant the seeds. Because how many of you know one plants, one waters? Come on, Judah, what's my two favorite words? But it's God who gives the increase. Second, apologetics adds strength to the believer's faith. In Matthew chapter 7, most of you are familiar, Jesus said, if you build your house on the shifting sand, if the storms come, come on, I know I got some Bible scholars in here. When the storms of life come, if you're built on shifting sand, guess what, honey? You're going down. He says you got to build your house on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We must build our house upon the rock of the Word of God. So apologetics basically helps you add some reinforcement, add some concrete into your faith. If you're with me, somebody say amen. Amen. So those are the two purposes. Now, let's get into today's message. Can truth be known? Can truth be known? In our postmodern culture today, there's a major debate about truth. How many of you know that? You hear people say, you do you. I'll do me. I'm living my truth. Come on. My friend, listen, you don't have a truth. Truth is created. Truth is not created. It's discovered. We might have an opinion, but we do not have a truth. Once again, it's the redefinition of terminology, because that's what the world does. We preached a message here some time back, a war of words, and we see that in our society today. We watched a video just a few weeks ago. Come on, how many of you remember? People could not even define the word woman. And when they spoke about truth to that one professor, he was having a meltdown. But listen, church, that's where society is today. We might have opinions, but we don't have a truth. Or people have an argument. They say, no one can know truth. So ask this question. Is that statement true? Y'all get that? It's a self-defeating argument. Where there are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? It's self-defeating. Are you following me? There's no right or wrong. Are you right? But that's where we are in society. Do you see the absurdity in this ideology? Complete agnosticism and skepticism is self-defeating. You can't say that truth can't be known and then claim that your view is a true view. It's self-defeating. Here's the fact. Truth can be known. He actually has a name. What's his name?
Jesus.
I am the way, I am the
truth.
Jesus is the truth and he can be known. But we blindly accept truth claims every day in our life, in every area of our life except religion.
Amen.
As a society, we expect truth in life. We expect it from our spouses. We expect it from our doctors. We expect it from our mechanics. Are you with me? We expect it from the bank. Go to the bank with a check for $1,000 and cash it. And he comes back and he hands you $800. And then he tells you, well, that's my truth. Do you see, there is truth, church. There is a truth, but we have it in every area of our life except in religion. We expect truth in everything except immorality. Then it's I have mine and you have yours. Listen, my friend, that is not the truth. That's a lie. The reason society today doesn't want to accept moral truths is because then they have to believe in God. Then they have to believe in sin. Then they have to believe in accountability. And how many of you know that we live in a society today where everybody wants to be their own God? Everybody wants to be their own God. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when the devil said, did God really say? The seeds of doubt were already planted. See, because if you have this car, if you have this life, if you eat this fruit, if you could get this job, you can be like God. God of your own life. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're going to talk about the moral argument here in a minute, but there is an absolute truth, and it can't be known. Remember, truth is not created, it's discovered. How many of you know Isaac Newton did not create gravity? Gravity was always there. In 1666, while he was sitting under the apple tree, the apple came off the tree. Which way did the apple go? It came down. 1966. You could sit under an apple tree. And if the apple comes off the tree, is it going up? Which way is it going? It's going down. 100 years from today, if you sit under, oh, come on, is somebody getting the picture here? And you know what? Even if, watch this, if you're in America or China, opposite sides of the earth, when the apple falls off the tree, honey, which way does it go? It goes down. So what I'm here to tell you, truth doesn't change over time. It doesn't change which culture you come from. Because truth is truth. But gravity's always been there and it always will be there. It's just in 1666, Sir Isaac Newton figured it out. That's why, watch this now, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. How many of you know Jesus healed in Jerusalem? How many of you know he heals in McKeesport? Oh, come on, somebody. He can save a soul in China. He can save a soul in North Korea. I don't care that the government wants to keep religion out. They can't keep the Holy Ghost out. Because he's truth. He's everywhere. So if he could save souls 1,000 years ago, he could still save souls today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. Here's a question. Is there a God? And if there is, can we know that there is a God? As we've already established, we're living in a post-Christian society. Postmodernism is ruling the day. Postmodernism meaning the belief that everything is relative. In other words, everything is subjective to the person. Nothing is objective. So when sharing the gospel, the first thing we must find out is, do they believe in one God who created the heavens and the earth? We talked about this in detail in the last message. People will give you all kinds of answers, but remember this, church, there are only two kinds of faiths in the world. One that's built on God's word and one that's built on man's word. That's it. There are only two. You will hear everything from, I believe in reincarnation, I worship Mother Earth, I believe that a pasta flying saucer is going to pick us up. There's all kind of crazy doctrines out there. If they do not believe in one God, then we have to defend the faith with the first four words in our Bible, which states, in the beginning, God. I want to give you three arguments for the existence of God. If you have your study guide, you can follow along. The first argument is a cosmological argument. This is not somebody who does makeup. That's cosmetology. This is cosmological. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we're not putting makeup on anybody here today. The second one is teleological, the purpose and design, and the third one is a moral argument or dealing with morality. The cosmological argument. People must believe, listen, that either God is created Or I'm sorry, God created everything, or they got to believe in evolution. One or the other. I do not believe that someone can believe in God, the God of the Bible, and believe in evolution at the same time. So I received another question here a couple of weeks ago. Somebody wrote me a question here in the church, and here was the question. Why do people believe in the pre-Adamic creation? Because this ties into the cosmological argument. Are there scriptures on this? Well, let me define the pre-Adamic creation theory. Some people believe, even some Christians, that the earth was created or evolved over millions and millions of years prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, prior to the creation of man, henceforth the name pre-Adamic creation. Here's how they arrive to their conclusion. If you throw up Genesis chapter 1 for me there, Caleb. The Bible starts out, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. First two verses of the Bible. This is how some Christians are buying into the theory of evolution. It's because of what's called as the gap theory. Have you heard of the gap theory before? Has anybody ever heard of that? Let me see your hand if you heard of that. A couple of you. Okay, let me explain the gap theory to you. Gap theorists believe that there are millions, maybe hundreds of millions of years between the first two verses in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gap. Millions of years in there. Then the Bible continued. Now the earth was formless. That's called the gap theory. The gap theorists also do not believe that the Bible speaks of seven literal 24-hour days of creation as detailed later in Genesis chapter 1, as opposed to God creating the earth in seven literal days or seven 24-hour periods. In other words, the earth is perhaps billions of years old, as opposed to creationists that believe the earth is just 6,000 years old, also known as the young earth. If you've heard that term around, people who believe in the young earth believe the earth is around 6,000 years. Christian evolutionists claim that the word day can mean a period of time, as in, and it's true because like we read in our Bible, the Bible speaks about the day of the Lord. Right? That could mean an era. That could mean a dispensation, the day of the Lord. It says, in that day, I will pour out my spirit, the prophet Joel wrote. We see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2, carrying on today. We're still living in that day. Are you following me? So the word day in the original Hebrew language can be interpreted as an era. However, it can also be interpreted as a 24-hour period. Day in the Hebrew language is Yom. How many of you know of Yom Kippur? The day, one day of atonement, Yom Terah, the day of the blast. I'm looking for that day. The Shavuot, it's a day. So a Sabbath Yom, a Sabbath day. It's speaking about the earth making one revolution, a 24-hour period. Secondly, the gap theory didn't begin until the late 1700s, early 1800s. All biblical scholars up until this time believed in the young earth, meaning approximately 6,000 years old. Even on the Hebrew calendar today, we're in the year 5783. It's approximately 6,000 years since they've been tracking time. So it's pretty close. But in the mid-1800s, a gentleman by the name, you probably recognize the name, Charles Darwin, a former theology student who turned materialist, published his first book, The Origin of Species, and it catapulted him into the status of the father of the doctrine of evolution. And this Origin of Species has poisoned academia throughout our nation for over 100 years now. The theory of evolution has effectively promoted the causes of atheism, Lenin and Trotsky's communism, Adolf Hitler's socialism, worldwide racism is born straight out of evolution and therefore atheistic. Are you following me? How many of you know who Margaret Sanger is? Some of you know who Margaret Sanger is. Let me tell you who she is. She was an evolutionist. She was an atheist. She was a racist. She preceded Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler studied her doctrine of eugenics and implemented them to create the perfect race. She's a wicked woman. She also happens to be the founder of Planned Parenthood. Listen, saints of God. Planned Parenthood's mission from the outset was to eradicate the African American. Well, now you can say amen, oh me, oh my. What you saying, preacher? I'm telling you what Planned Parenthood was all about. That's why even still to this day, they are primarily located in minority neighborhoods under the guise of a woman's health care. I'm trying to tell you that the KKK has traded in their white hoods for white lab coats. I don't know, maybe you don't want to hear this kind of preaching. Go study Margaret Sanger. Study her. She was wicked, she was a eugenist, she was atheistic, she was anti-Christ. In her writings, watch this. One of her goals was to recruit African-American preachers to propagate her murderous ways. Just like Hitler did the same thing. He recruited the church. I'm trying to preach to somebody here this morning. He tried to recruit men of the cloth to propagate his Nazism. You see, because the churches were struggling, so he gave them little offerings. Don't talk about that, preacher. Here, you just say what I want you to say. It's called propaganda. Who was it? Was it Mengele, I think? Who's quoted? Joseph Mengele was Hitler's henchman. And he said, he come out with this thing. He said, propaganda, if you tell a lie enough times, often enough, if you keep repeating it, people will eventually believe the lie. Hitler got his playbook from Margaret Sanger. Are you hearing me? Listen, saints of God, there's not one example throughout history of an atheistic society that has flourished like a Christian-based society. However, with new technology, we are learning more and more and more that the earth is just around 6,000 years old, just as the Bible records. And more scientists of all disciplines are leaving the theory of evolution as well. Science Digest reported this, and I quote, "Scientists who utterly reject evolution may be one of our fastest growing controversial minorities. Many of the scientists supporting this position hold impressive credentials in science." I have a couple slides for you, some quotes. The first one is from evolutionist Sir Fred Hoyle. You throw that up there for me. It says, "The notion that the operating program of a living cell could be arrived at by chance in a primordial soup here on Earth is evidently nonsense of a high order." Researcher and mathematician I.L. Cohen, he says this, at that moment when the DNA-RNA system became understood, the debate between evolutionist and creationist should have come to a screeching halt. The implications of the DNA were obvious and clear. Mathematically speaking, based on probability concepts, there is no possibility that evolution was the mechanism that created the approximate 6 million species of plants and animals that we recognize today. Let me give you one more. Evolutionist Michael Denton says, "The complexity of the simplest known type of cell is so great that it is impossible to accept that such an object would have been thrown together suddenly by some kind of freakish, vastly improbable event. Watch this. Such an occurrence would be indistinguishable from a miracle. My friend, that's exactly right. Because the greatest miracle is in your Bible on page 1 in the first verse. In the beginning, God created. Come on, church. So personally, I believe the Bible as written. I believe that God spoke the world into existence in 6 days, meaning 6 24-hour periods. And I believe that he rested on the seventh day. Now, how many of you know God didn't need 7 days to create the earth? He could have did it in a nanosecond. Because that's how big our God is. God didn't need 7 days. But what he did was he established a calendar of days and months and years. Because remember, before he created the heavens and the earth, there was no time. He's out of time. Watch this. Genesis, still Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Throw that up there for me, please. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark, here it is, Moed, the sacred times or appointed times, and days, yom, meaning one revolution of the earth, and years, shana, meaning a bracket of time of 360 days. Are you following with me? So God created a calendar, and let me tell you something. God keeps his day planner in the heavens. All of the Lord's feasts are scheduled by the moon. You can read it throughout your Bible. You celebrate Passover on the new moon, trumpets on the moon, Pentecost by the moon. And in the Father's Day planner, there is still a day that's marked in the future. The angels don't know that day. The sun doesn't know that day. But there's a day with a red pen mark around it. One day. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Oh, I wish somebody in Judah would give our God a praise. Hey. Oh, there's a day coming, church. My God. Hey. Now, let me just throw this in here. God resting on the seventh day didn't mean that he needed a day off. I'm tired. Man, you know, talking as angels. Man, create those Rocky Mountains, man. That was a... Man. Not just one ocean, four oceans, seas, stars. Whew, I'm tired. I need a day off. But he set it up for a Sabbath day, for humanity. Not as a religious observation, please. It's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a day, a holy day. Don't get it wrong, because it was a day that we should set aside to worship him, to honor him. So God set up the 7-day calendar just for us. Because how many of you know, we get tired. On this side of 40, all right. Honey, I look forward to that 2 p.m. nap. I'm just saying. Come on, do I get a witness in the house? I mean, sometimes I wake up and I get that cup of coffee. I say, man, maybe I need to sit down here for a minute. But our God didn't need the rest. So having stated all of that, I believe that We are on a young earth. I believe in the young earth doctrine. I believe it's only 6,000 years old. I believe the word says what it means, and it means what it says. So let me get back to my question. Is there a God who created everything? Even famous atheists like the late Stephen Hawking, after spending his life as a devout atheist prior to his death, said there must be a God. There's a law in physics. It's called the law of causality, meaning everything that had a beginning had a cause. The universe, the earth, had a beginning, therefore it had a cause. This has been established about 50 years ago with the Hubble telescope, with DNA testing. So therefore, there was a cause. They can find out that there was a beginning to the universe. So as deists, we are deists, meaning that we believe that God was the cause of creation. Atheists believe, listen, that nothing created everything through a big bang. Now watch this now. There's good evidence for a big bang, for real. There's evidence for a big bang. The universe is expanding. They figured this out. It's good science. But my question is, who caused the Big Bang? Because there has to be causation. Come on, somebody say, my God. Because he's big like that. So if you do not believe that God created the universe with all the minute details from the molecules to the billions of stars in heaven, if you don't believe God, then you have to believe like somebody threw a hand grenade into a junkyard and out popped a 747 ready to take off. Now listen, even if you believe that, who threw the hand grenade? Who put the parts in the junkyard? Oh, come on, are you following me here? Do you see how foolish, how absurd it is to be an atheist? Remember, there are two faiths in the world. One is based on God's word. The other is based on man's word. That's the cosmological argument. Let's move on to the teleological argument. A designer. The purpose of the universe. A vast number of scientists in every discipline, from nanoscientists to cosmologists, are conceding the point that the universe, as well as humans, have a creator. Sometimes they term it, you've heard this probably over the last decade or so, an intelligent design. They don't want to admit there's a God, but there's an intelligent designer. They have to come to that conclusion. Now, they're not necessarily Christians, but for example, if you go out and you buy a magazine, now to believe in evolution, you have to believe that trees shedded their wood thin enough that you could put something on it and bind it together. Then you have to believe that the oil in the earth jumped out of the earth, figured out a way to dry, because oil doesn't dry. So you got the trees. Okay, oil, are you ready? Okay, here we go. I'm going to thin out, thin enough. Come on, oil, jump on. Then it has to scatter itself into little characters that you could read it and understand it. So as an evolutionist, that's what you have to believe. But isn't it much easier to believe that somebody had a mind and a printing press and put some thoughts on a piece of paper and organized them into a language that we could understand? Listen, saints of God, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
A lot of work, man.
Come on, do I got a witness in the house? So it's obvious when we see a book, when we see a newspaper, there's a designer a creator behind the design. This is the teleological argument. So then, how could one possibly look at the complexities of the universe, including the human body, which is far more complex, and deny any designer, a creator? Let me give you a few quick facts from micro to macro, micro first. Within your human body, there are between 30 to 40 trillion cells. 30 to 40 trillion cells of 200 different kinds. All of them are supremely complex little machines that produce energy and are capable of reproduction, growth, survival. They self-diagnose, they repair, and they have a cellular communication system. Every cell in your body, and there are between 30 and 40 trillion of them, loaded with information just so we can exist. Now, do you think that happened by chance? I think not. Why? My Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Furthermore, there are 60,000 molecules in the body, and this one molecule is called laminin. Its job is to hold all things together. Laminin is like the glue in your body. It strengthens our cells. It's the glue that holds all things together. It holds your skin from not falling off. It holds your bones and your joints together. It holds your hair on your head. Not your wig. But it'll hold that hair in place. That might be a good invention. Laminin wig. Listen, saints of God, without laminin, your body would fall apart. Let me show you what laminin looks like here. Do you see it? On the right-hand side, you see a microscopic view of laminin. Can somebody please tell me what that looks like? On the left-hand side, you see a diagram of laminin. Can you please, somebody in this house, tell me what that looks like? Because in Colossians says, He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. I wish somebody in this house would give our God a praise. Hebrews 1, come on, Caleb, throw that up there. Watch, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Here it is, sustaining all things by His word. Come on, somebody. Now, either way, whether you're an atheist or you're a deist, you have to have faith. Let me say it again. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So we believe in God, not because we have perfect knowledge. Nobody has perfect knowledge. Nobody ever will have perfect knowledge. But by far, God is the best explanation of why the things they are the way they are. That was micro. Let me jump to macro. Our Earth rotates at an angle of 23.5 degrees. It's approximately 93 million miles from the sun. If either of these numbers are off just by a fraction, we're done. We can't exist. It's irrefutable in the science world. If we're a percent closer, we burn. If we're 1% further, we freeze. Now check this out. The earth is rotating 1,000 miles per hour. Our earth orbits the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. Our solar system is blazing through the universe at 490,000 miles per hour. Everything is moving at warp speed. All the galaxies are moving. The constellations are moving in perfect synchronization. It's almost like they're dancing together. Oh, come on, somebody. They're spinning. Here's a question. Since we're moving this fast, how come we don't fly off? Because we're all moving at the same speed. By chance? I think not. Our atmosphere that surrounds the earth, we have to have our atmosphere. It's also moving at these hypersonic speeds. And then you have these environmentalists who want to change the environment. Are you kidding me? They think they're going to make a change. Honey, you ain't making a change. You know, they came out talking about the science deniers, right? Who wrote the book, had the movie, Inconvenient Truth? Was it Al Gore? Yeah, said the earth was going to end in 2010. Hello? They need to rename the book. A convenient lie. They're trying to work with something that, you know, AOC. We got 12 years. The clock is ticking. This book tells you exactly how it's going to end. Are you with me? Stop. Let me be an Elijah for a moment. Stop listening to the false prophets of Baal. They're located on your phone every day. CNN, MSNBC, Fox News. Go through the litany. A bunch of false prophets. Any slight change in these calculations or speed or rotation, we're toast. So we must believe, saints of God, that either God designed everything with purpose or it's by happenstance. That is the teleological argument. Let me move into the last one here. Is the moral argument. Morality. Where does morality come from? Every human being on earth has morals. There's no place on earth that you can go and, listen, slaughter 2-year-old children for fun. It's abhorrent, and every human on earth knows it. Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Joe Stalin. All right, hallelujah. So Hitler, all of them were evil, and the world recognized it. In today's postmodernism, watch this. You do you. My truth, your truth. In today's postmodernism, Hitler could have claimed that killing the Jews was his truth. Who are you to judge? Sex slave owners could sell 5-year-old little girls. That's my truth. Who are you to judge? Do you follow this postmodernism, saints of God? But God has put a morality in every human being. So how do we know if something is evil unless there is a standard of righteousness? I believe it was C.S. Lewis that stated that the only way that you know if a stick is crooked is if it's compared to a straight stick. So there has to be some kind of universal standard. Where did universal morality come from? If there is no God, there are no morals. Therefore, everyone should be able to do whatever they desire without consequences, right? Isn't that what postmodernism preaches? Atheists have no answer for this. They have no answer for this. If God does not set the standard, my brother, my sister, who does? The U.S. government? Huh. The United Nations? World Economic Forum? Me? You? Who sets the standards? You see, because somebody can believe that a 40-year-old man can have his way with a 6-year-old. That could be their truth. That could be their morality standard. And who are you to judge me? With no moral standards, if I like your car, I could come and beat you up or shoot you and take your car because it's my truth. That's my morality standard. You owe me that car. Without a universal morality, there would be complete anarchy and total chaos throughout the earth. No society in the world could exist without a supreme moral authority. Yeah, let me just bring this a little closer to home, if you don't mind. I'm going to meddle. You see, because some people could believe it's okay to take the life of a child in the first trimester while it's in its mother's womb. Mm-hmm. Because that's their truth. That's their moral standard. My body, my choice. Right? No. Wrong. The child in your body is not your body. If we condone and approve the first trimester, then it's okay to approve the second trimester. If it's okay to approve the second, then it's okay to approve the third trimester. Are you following the ideology here? That's why you now have politicians and even clergy and those in our nation who want the right to eliminate a child even after it's born, up to 28 days after it's born. Oh, I know this isn't like fun time, tiptoe through the toilet preaching, but I'm just trying to tell you where our world is today, somebody. You've heard pastors say that? No. I've never heard a pastor say that. But listen, their silence concerning the matter is deafening. Sometimes it's not what you say, but it's what you don't say. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. I'm trying to encourage somebody to speak up. It's time to raise your voice. Do you see where the slippery slope leads? Listen, the only difference between a child at conception and a 2-year-old is time and development. That's the only difference. It all starts with no God. It all starts with evolution, no moral standards. That's why the Bible says in those days there was no king in the land. Everybody did what they wanted to do in their own mind, in their own sight. That's my truth. That's where we're living today, saints of God. But for us as believers in Jesus, come on. It all starts with Imago Dei. That we are all, somebody say all. We're all created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 27 makes it clear. He created them male and female. Male and female, he created them. There's no confusion there. And nobody has the right to destroy or deform that image. Not even yourself. Because know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. John's gospel is clear that we are not born of the will of our mommy or our daddy, but we are born of the will of God. Your mother and dad had very little to do with you. I formed you in your mother's womb to be a prophet to the nations, he said to Jeremiah. God has created you. He's designed you for a purpose. You have 30 to 40 trillion unique cells, a DNA that matches no other billions of people on this earth. God has put his thumbprint on you. You are born in the bloodline of Jesus. You are not born because of a one-night stand. Oh, come on, I'm trying to talk to somebody. You are born in the image of God by the will of God. So if we are created by him and for him and in his image, like the word declares, then we all have great value. We all have great purpose. And nobody has the right to take the life that he created. Especially the innocent. I'm going to read one more scripture and then we're going to wrap it up here. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says this. Do you know the Lord hates? Do you know that? Oh, God is a God of love. Ooh, he loves everybody. He loves everybody. No. God hates. There's six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The proud look, the lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So, saints of God, where do these basic universal morals come from? The atheist has no answer. They are innate in every human being because all of us are created in the image of God. Imago Dei. So if God, watch this now, is smart enough to create the universe, including humanity, from the micro to the macro, how many of you know he's smart enough to write a book for mankind? Yes. It's called the Bible, our basic instruction before leaving earth. Amen? Yes. And did you know, your Bible that you own is the only book in the universe that every time you open it up and read it, the author shows up. Oh, come on, somebody. Every time. That's a deal. Hallelujah, that's all right. Aren't you thankful? The word, the prophet written, the Rhema revelation. In the beginning was the word. Every time we open it, that's a setup for next week's message. Next week, we're going to look at the historicity and the authenticity of the Bible. Because how many of you know people are hacking it right and left? But let me tell you, not that this proves it, but just let me say it, it's the all-time bestseller around the world and has been since its inception. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and give our God a praise. Come on and stand with me, please.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.